burdens? Yeah. Did we have the help of the Lord to lift us when we struggled? Always under a load of care. We did say goodbye to some loved ones. We had some that are sick and some that are discouraged. Some that were searching for jobs. We had some families grow with the blessings of a newborn babe added to their families. Did any go hungry? I don't think so. Did any go homeless? No, I think everybody in the church has a home. Were there any that were without clothing or coats to keep them warm? No, I think we're good there. Were any not blessed with the gift of life? Well, I think we all had the gift of life this year. Did any of us go without transportation? I think we all had a car or some form of transportation that was sufficient. But I want to go to Psalms, 107th Psalm, and read a little bit this evening. In the 107th Psalm, I'm going to read 21 through 31. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commanded and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You know, it's kind of hard sometimes when we're looking at the troubles that we are going through in life and to praise God at the same time. That's sometimes difficult. But when we search through the year and look at the scriptures, then we see that our life is kind of comparable to those that we have a record of in the scriptures. If we want to look at somebody who struggled in the waves, in the rising and lowering of the waves, like David was speaking of here, Christ asked Peter a question. Do you remember what that question was? Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Verses 23 through 32. And speaking of Christ here, when he was talking to the multitude on the land, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So Christ asked Peter, Why'd you doubt when the waves got high? You were fine when you started out and you thought it was safe enough. Started walking on the waters of life and then you started to sink because you had doubts. Why'd you doubt? Well, we don't walk on the water. But we walk through life with its stormy trials. Does it shake our faith? Yeah, sometimes it does. And Peter cried, Lord, save me. Christ told us to pray. Let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 11. I'm just going to read that one verse because there's something in there that I want to bring out. The Lord's teaching us how to pray. And in his prayer, he says in verse 11, Give us this day our daily bread. How many times do we just read that verse, go right on through it? Of course we eat bread. So what's the big deal? Is it just bread he told us to pray for? Our daily needs. What is our bread? Is it our health? Our employment? Our strength to endure temptations? Is it our patience to not be discouraged? Is it faith to carry us through? What is our daily bread? Why did Christ tell us to pray for our bread? Because he didn't mean just bread, did he? He meant for the staples that carry us through life. Those things that provide for us. Every one of them important. We need to pray for each one of them. That's what our daily bread consists of. I want to go over to 1 John. Chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 4 to start out with. Fourth chapter of 1 John, fourth verse. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, that sounds pretty good, don't it? That we've overcome and we have God with us. Let's go over to verses 7 and read 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Do we always demonstrate that? Or do we get angry with each other and say, well, they ought to know better than that? We're all a part of this life. We all know the trials, the waves that come, those burdens that we bear. Because some have greater burdens than others, does that mean that we should just kind of ignore them and turn away? Because they must have done something wrong to have burdens like that. Or should we love them the way that God does? How do we treat each other? It is an offering to God. So should we give an offering that offends God, or one that gives us his blessing? What is our offering to God? Well, we were told to visit the widows and the sick. Those that have burdens, we're told to visit them. But if our offering is to turn away or to ridicule, to offend, one of our own, is that giving an offering to God that he appreciates? Let's read 20 and 21. The last two verses of that chapter. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Does God stop loving us just because we might do something that offends him? I hope not. Because, you know, we've all offended God. Believe it or not, every one of us has. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 58. Chapter of Isaiah. I want to read 3 through 11. And here it's talking about fasting and different kinds of fasting. Did you know there's more than one kind of fast? Verse 3. It says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. It is such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. It is not to deal thy bread to the hungry, is it not? I don't know if I read that right. Is it not to deal the bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and putteth forth of the finger, and speaketh vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness is as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. You know, if we want to fast in pride and in revenge, and to make a name for ourselves, then that fast isn't unto God. But when we do truly fast to God in the acceptable day of the Lord is our fast, then he will bless us greatly. So we need to fast for the right thing. We need to do a little judging of ourselves and say, am I asking the Lord to help me to do the right thing? Or am I just going off on my own, doing things that offend God? Who was it that said, I was hungry and you fed me? Let's go to Matthew 25. Read that one. Verses 33 through 40. It's talking about the Lord here, and it says, And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the Lord shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Are we working? Are we doing the things that please the Lord or things that offend? Are we sheep or are we goats? He goes on to talk about the goats too. It's the same for them. Except on the opposite side of the throne. And he tells them, you never fed me. You never knew me. You never came to visit me. Something we have to be careful for. One of the things that's hard to understand is that we should look forward to the days of trial. Why? Because we need to prove ourselves worthy. The Lord's not going to dwell with those who are unworthy. But he does dwell with those who are doing their best. Those who are repentant and try not to offend the Lord and try to obey his word. And he told us not one jot or one tittle shall remove from that word, or it'll be to our own destruction. Have we ever changed the word of the Lord? We can certainly make some gray areas, can't we? But when we go into a time of trial, it becomes very difficult. Let's go to Matthew 24. I'm going to read 44 through 47, the words of Christ. And he's speaking about the latter days. He says, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. How do you think he could make us ruler over his goods? What are the Lord's goods? You know, he told Peter, feed my flock. He told him again, feed my flock. Then he told him again, feed my flock. Those are his goods. Take care of them. I want to go to Acts. Chapter 20 of Acts. Chapter 20 of Acts, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Is he just talking to disciples? Well, his disciples were the overseers, weren't they? But he also goes on to say he has purchased the church. He has purchased that with his blood. And so if we're going to be a part of his own blood, then it's up to each one of us to accept that food that is offered to us, to accept the things that God has required of us, and to not offend. You know, we can say it's the ministry's job. The ministries are the ones responsible, but when you look out over the flock and you have one who is rebellious, one who takes others and influences them the wrong way, there's only so much that the overseers can do to correct that. That's why the Lord gave us the freedom to choose. To choose who we want to follow. But we continue to feed the flock. Because we don't want to see them suffer. We don't want to see them destroyed. And so the bread of life is cast upon those waters of life, and we hope that those that see it will feed on it. I want to go to the Book of Mormon and read something that somebody there who really cared wrote about. It's on page 708. It's the Book of Mormon, chapter 4. Page 708. I'm going to read verses 37 through 47. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be heard of fires and tempests and vapors of smoke in foreign lands. And there shall also be heard of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be great pollutions upon the face of the earth. There shall be murders and robbing, lying and deceivings, whoredoms and all manner of abominations, when there shall be many who will say, do this or do that, and it mattereth not, for the Lord will uphold such at the last day. But woe unto such! For they are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be churches built up that shall say, come unto me, and for your money ye shall be forgiven of your sins. O ye wicked and perverse and stiff-necked people, why have ye built up churches unto yourselves to get gain? Why have ye transfigured the holy word of God, that ye might bring damnation upon your souls? Behold, look ye unto the revelations of God. For behold, the time cometh at that day when all these things must be fulfilled. Behold, the Lord has shown unto me great and marvelous things concerning that which must shortly come at that day when these things shall come forth among you. Behold, I speak unto you as if ye were present, and yet ye are not. But behold, Jesus Christ has shown you unto me, and I know your doing, and I know that ye do walk in the pride of your hearts. How could somebody know us when they're not here? How can there be accusations against us from someone who lived 400 years before the time of Christ or 400 years after the time of Christ? Such an ancient time. Verses 47 and 48. But behold, Jesus Christ has shown you unto me, and I know your doing, and I know that ye do walk in the pride of your hearts. And there are none, save a few only, who do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts, unto the wearing of very fine apparel, unto envying and strifes and malice and persecutions and all manner of iniquity. Next verse says, and your churches. Yea, even every one have become polluted because of the pride of your hearts. Well, you know, we look around, we see these churches that offer money. Give me your money, and everything will be okay with you. How do they build up these little churches? All of a sudden, just boom, they're huge. Look at them here in Grand Junction. How do they do that? No, they do it out of the pride of the hearts of the people that go to them churches. They like their big screen TVs and their live bands. They like their ministry that says it's okay with you. As long as you paid your bill this month, you're all right. But then he says, every one hath become polluted. Wait a minute. He says he has seen us, and it's like he's here with us, and he knows what's going to happen, and yet he's telling us that we're polluted. Are we polluted? My grandfather told me one time, he said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. And you know, he's absolutely right. And I could point out the ways that we're not perfect. But we have to be perfect because we're the bride of Christ. We're the church that he established. We're the true church. But you know what? We are polluted. The things of the world have entered into the church. And unfortunately, it's beyond our control. But we do what we can to feed the flock, but we can't change the people. That's their decision. The Lord says we shouldn't kick them out. Because if we do that, how would they ever have a chance to repent and to come back? A scary thought? No. That's not a scary thought, because he said there's only a few who do not lift themselves up in pride of their hearts. What's the motto of the Marines? The few, the proud. Well, we're few, but I hope we're not proud. But I hope we are brave. Because the trials that are coming upon us are going to be enormous. The Lord tells us to the point where even the very elect of his own would be deceived if he didn't shorten the time. Reflections of what we have. You know, we can see the good when we look back, but we also see the pollution. We see the faltering steps of the ones that are on those high waves, the ups, the downs. How many times When we think we are doing so good, do we have to lift up our arms and say, Lord, save me? And he says, why did you doubt? He told us that we're going to have trials. He told us it isn't going to be easy to go through this life and not be scarred, because every one of us will. One of the things that he told us here was to look at the revelations. So let's do that. Let's go to Revelations, the 21st chapter. One through seven. 21st chapter of Revelation says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We have a brand new year coming up. How are we going to handle that year? Hopefully we look at the blessings that we receive and we look forward to the many things that God has to offer. And we don't dwell on the past, on the failures. If we have those in our life, then we repent and we go on. One of the reflections that I had when I looked back over the year was a post that Kathy's brother put on Facebook. And I hope that it doesn't offend anyone, but it brings to mind some of the humanity that we have, because we are weak. We are flesh and blood. It's entitled, I Am a Christian. And I'll close with this evening. And I hope that I can feed the flock and that I can be more than just a sinner who has asked God to walk with him. That I can be a true believer and a true laborer that feeds the flock. I am a Christian. What I say that I am, a, when I say that I am a Christian, I am not shouting that I am clean living. I'm whispering I was lost, but now I'm found and forgiven. When I say I am a Christian, I do not speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and need Christ to be my guide. When I say I'm a Christian, I am not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and need His strength to carry on. When I say I am a Christian, I am not bragging of success. I'm admitting I have failed and need God to clean my mess. When I say I'm a Christian, I am not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I am worth it. When I say I'm a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartaches, so I call upon His name. When I say I'm a Christian, I am not holier than thou. I'm just a simple sinner who received God's good grace somehow. Thank you.